Book of Psalms, the 85th Psalm is where we're going to. Psalms, the 85th Psalm. You'll probably recognize the scriptures that we are going to use as our jumping off scriptures, but I'm going to read this entire Psalm to you tonight. It's 13 verses, so I'll just read through that, and then we will focus it down as the Lord leads us to. As you study this out and as you look at this, most scholars, most commentators that you will read after will place this psalm at the timing of God's people coming back out of captivity with Babylon. And so this psalm is a psalm of restoration and a psalm of calling after being in captivity and coming back. That's where most will place this psalm. My Bible gives the heading and says, prayer that the Lord will restore favor to the land. And then it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And let's just read this a little bit tonight. Psalm 85, verse number 1. It says, Lord, and now as we read through this, let me stop right there. Let me say this to you. As we read through this, I want you to read through this with the mindset. As I'm reading this, I want you to think with me of the mindset of a people that have now been brought back to a land, that there's a reestablishing going on. There is something new that is happening. And so I want you to think that way with me tonight. Psalm 85 says, verse 1, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Selah. Now, Selah, when you read that, it just means pause. Think about what has just been said. When you read that in the Psalms, that's what that means. It's a music connotation in that day, but it is to pause. It is to think about what has just been said. Verse 3, then, you have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Captivity, they found themselves in punishment for failure, and so they're recognizing there's something happening. Verse 4, restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? It's a question. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will it just keep carrying forward? They're concerned not only with where they are, not only with where they've been, but they're concerned about generations that are ahead of them. Okay? And then verse 6, it says, will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. I'm going to focus, as you probably can imagine, my focus is going to be on that sixth verse. That's probably the verse that you will recognize the most, that will be most familiar to you out of this setting, and where he says, will you revive us again? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? I want to take that concept in this 85th Psalm, and I just want to talk to you about what this means. I want us to look through this and talk. When we talk about revive us again, what are we saying? What are we saying in the context of the psalmist here? What are we saying in the context of God's people? It's easy to talk about revival. OK, Okay? And we understand that. And when we talk about revival, most often, if you've been brought up in church any amount of time at all, when we talk about revival, we will always go to what we consider times of revival, what we consider great revivals that we've been a part of. And usually we will associate those with so many weeks or so many services connected together that have been called revival, whether with an evangelist that has come in or a number of evangelists that will go. And we will consider that as revival. But I want to take this a different way, and we need that again, and we'll talk about some of that. But I want to take this a little bit different way. I want to take this in the context that it was written. Because I think there is something important that we miss as believers when we think of this concept of revive us again. Here's what I want to focus on tonight. We get so focused on God bringing us out of sin, bringing us out of bondage, bringing us out of failure, bringing us out of problems. But we seem to drop the ball when it comes then to moving forward. This concept, this psalm, is a psalm about God, give us the ability to move forward. Give us the ability to be who you want us to be moving forward. You got to catch this. This is not just a psalm about the moment. See, sometimes we get caught up in this concept of revival and we think of a moment. But this is not about a moment. This is about what's going to happen after this moment. And so the prayer, the psalm that is being sung, the prayer that is being offered, the questions that are being asked for present and future. Help us, Lord. Will you not revive us again? But how many realize God brings life to us for a reason? God brings you out of something for a reason. Why does God bring us out of sin? To serve Him. Excellent. Not to be reunited with Him. To be reconciled to Him, of course. But to serve Him. Here's the reality. God brings us out of sin that we would live. So this concept of revive, forget the church connotation of revive, revival. Take that out of your mind for just a moment. Wipe out the memory bank of revival that involves an evangelist and services and a preacher. And just look at the word revive. What does it mean to be revived? To what? To come back to life. To have life again. To live again. To be renewed. And so this concept, the psalmist is writing here on behalf of God's people, the people of Jacob, the Israel is what he's talking about. And he's saying, you've blessed the land. We acknowledge that. We see that you've brought us back into the land and you've preserved the land. The land has remained. The land of promise has remained. But now, will you be angry with us? We're back in the land, but will you remain angry with us? And will your anger last for generations? Or have you brought us back to give us new life? And if you brought us back to give us new life, then help us to focus and live this new life that you've brought us back for. See, this is the concept that I think the church, we miss sometimes. We are so focused on getting saved. Which is rightfully so. That's not a negative. I'm not saying we shouldn't. Of course we should. That's called evangelization, and we have to have that. People need to be saved. That's our priority. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to them, right? So salvation is of utmost importance because that's the reconnection to God. But there is something after salvation, the salvation moment, that we need to focus on and we need to understand and we need to strive towards, and that is new life. When we talk about Lazarus, what is the first thing that pops into your mind about Lazarus? He rose from the dead. Okay? He was dead And then Jesus called him out of the grave and he came alive, right? The miracle about his life. That's what we recognize, right? That's what we understand about his name. But do you know that Lazarus's experience did not end when he came out of that grave? Amen. He was given new life. And he lived. John chapter 11, the Bible talks about the miracle, but John chapter 12, Jesus is sitting at dinner in their home, and guess who's sitting right there with him? Lazarus. Amen, right? He's living. He's doing something with this life that he's been given. In fact, he did so much with that life that the Bible tells us that the Jews wanted to kill him also, because so many people were believing because of his story. He was living in this life that he was given. My question to you tonight is, are you living in this life that Christ has given you? And are you living this life the way he wants you to live it? Are you living this new life with impact? Revive us again, oh God, that we would live this life. We get so focused on coming out of our past that we forget, but now there's a future to live. And you need God just as much in your future to live as you did in your reviving back to life. I want you to think about that for a moment. You need him just as much now as you did when you called on him to save you. But somehow we drop that ball. Somehow we don't correlate that well in our mind. We acknowledge we are sinners and we need a savior, right? And we can't save ourselves and we're separated from God and there's no hope and we can't keep the law, we can't be good enough. And so it's only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we put our faith in Christ. We have amazing testimonies of life that is brought back to us out of all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of walks of life. We come out of drugs, we come out of alcoholism, we come out of promiscuity, we come out of failed relationships, we come out of other religions, we come out of just all types of backgrounds, and we celebrate that, and rightfully so. But let me tell you, you need Jesus just as much now as you did then. And so when the psalmist is saying, revive us again, understand, they're brought back out of captivity. But they weren't satisfied to just be brought out of captivity. They wanted to have the ability to live. I think that's a concept that Christianity as a whole, especially in the United States, is lacking in. We want conversion, but then we feel like, well, once I've got conversion, then I'm okay. I really don't need the Lord as much. No, you need the Lord probably more to live it than you did to come out of it. Because now you need that was the moment. That was okay. When you, wherever you got saved, how many of you got saved at an altar in a church somewhere? Okay? How many got saved in some other place besides a church building? Okay? So all sorts of places we get saved. We get saved in hospitals. We get saved in there's been people saved in the bars. We get saved in the fields. We get saved in, you know, wherever at work, people will give their heart to the Lord. At school, people give their heart to the Lord. In youth camps and wherever you are on sports fields and whatever the case might be, at concerts. There's all these places that we come to know the Lord. And that's a moment. That's a time where Jesus pulls us out of death to life. Okay? And that's a one-time moment that the power of salvation brings us to life. But do you know, every day and every moment after that, you need Jesus to walk with him. Every day. See, we focus on the one-time experience from death to life because that's the dramatic moment. But every moment after that, we are dependent upon Christ. So let me just challenge you a little bit here. Do you live your life as intense for Christ and with Christ in the moments now as you did in the moment of salvation? I remember sitting in a youth camp. I've told you this. I was saved every Sunday and every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night for a long time of my life. I mean, because I just felt like that's the only way I was going to make it. Because I was always messing up. They gave an altar call. I was answering the altar call. I was one of those that literally rode the horns of the altar, they would say. If you got to ride the altar to get to heaven, then that's what you do, right? So you know, it was a... But I remember in a youth camp, and I remember sitting in that youth camp, and I call it... Now, I was a little older. I was saved at a young age. I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit at a young age, and all these things. I'd had a call of God on my life from the time I was a little boy, okay? But I remember in a youth camp that I consider the moment that I truly gave my life to the Lord. Okay, I've messed up since then. Didn't say I was perfect, but that was a different moment than every other moment. Okay, and I remember sitting there in that service. I remember the man that was preaching. His name was Sam Farina. In fact, he's still preaching today. I saw him on. He was preaching at Veronica's uncle and aunt's church a little while back. And I wanted to go and be there. I don't remember what he preached, but I just remember, I remember he wrestled. And he'd get us guys up there on the stage and wrestle with us, you know, before services started. That was an impactful thing for me, you know. I thought, hey, he's a cool guy. He can do, you know, there weren't a whole lot of preachers that I thought were cool back then. You know, he was. But I remember sitting in that service and him preaching. And I remember feeling like he was looking right at me. And I remember sitting there trying to resist and tensed up. And just, I don't, you know, when I'm here at youth camp to have fun. Right? We'd already got in trouble at camp that year. And this wasn't even Friday night of camp. It was after we'd almost got sent home. And now we've got a second shot at camp. So it was early on at camp. And I'm sitting there and I think, I'm here to have fun. We're here to just enjoy. But the Spirit of God got a hold of me. And I remember the intensity of that moment. And I remember getting up and answering an altar call, going down to the altar, praying. I remember the intensity of that moment and the release of that moment. And I'll never forget that moment. But do I live with that same intensity in the life that Christ gave me that night? Because in reality, I need him now more to walk every day than I did. I needed him for that moment to come alive, but I need him now every moment. Does that make sense to you? I'm just trying to get this across to you because I think we lose sight of that somehow. We think, well, I'm saved, so now I'm okay. No. He didn't give you life to squander it. He didn't give you life for you to waste it. He didn't give you life so you would go back and do the same stupid stuff that he already got you out of. Right? I mean, he gave you life to live it. To live this new life. And so this psalm, that's what hits me. As I read through this psalm, I'm thinking they're asking to give them the ability to live in this new opportunity that they've been given. How would our lives change if that would begin to be our focus? Give me the ability to live this opportunity of today that you've given me to the best of my ability. See, that's the way we need to begin to look at every day. So every day that we wake up, if somehow in our mind we could say, Lord, give me the ability, the strength, the ability today to live in this new opportunity. To live for you, to live well, to live right, to live full, to come to the end of the day and not have regrets for things I didn't do for you. But give me the ability to live for you. Prepare me for this. And so this concept of revive us again begins to get big in our lives when we understand that. And in order for there to be a revival, there has to be this revival of the spirit within us, of our spirit, as the Spirit of God awakens us to spiritual things. And so then we come alive. Lazarus came alive and he lived in that new life until he would die again. It's not recorded when he dies again, but he lived every day from the day he was raised to the day that he died. Amen. And then he lived on in eternity and still does today. But there was a reviving of his spirit. And so for there to be a revival of our spirit and live this, there has to be the preparation of reviving. And the preparation of living in this new life, this new opportunity, the preparation of that is in pursuit. Let me say that again. The preparation of living in the revival of life that we've been given, the preparation to live that life is in the pursuit of Christ in that life. So pursue Christ. And what does the enemy do to believers? He tries to throw everything in our path to keep us from pursuing Christ. Amen. Because you know what? He can't keep you from coming to faith in Christ, but he can throw roadblocks in your way to keep you from pursuing the life that Christ has given you. Amen. See, and that's where the battle comes in. That's where we need the Lord to walk us through. That's where we need the Spirit to empower us. And so to be prepared to live this life, we have to pursue Christ in this life. We have to pursue our God in this life. So revival starts with restoration. Okay, that's where revival, the reviving of a life starts with that thing called restoration. And he says, restore to us. And I'm gonna just write these things down on the board so you can see them. And if you want to take notes, that's fine. You may not. Doesn't matter. But there should be some restoration that takes place. Okay, there should be some things that are restored in our life when Christ lifts us out of sin to life. One thing that is restored that we have to then pursue to keep alive is that thing called passion. Okay, here's what I'm going to try to say to you. At the reviving moment, when you're brought back to a new opportunity, there is some things that you're brought back to life to. And one of them is passion. If you can remember the moment you got saved, that moment you had a passion for Christ, probably like no other. Amen. If you can remember that, I would. If you truly gave your heart to the Lord and you come out of darkness, there was a passion in you. Amen. There was something in you, and so that's restored to you. But you have to pursue Christ to keep that alive in you. Amen. You see that? So. So it's restored, it's brought back. We come to know Christ, he restores life, and when he restores life, he restores a passion. Well, you'll hear it all the time. Kids go to youth camp or Winterfest and get on fire. We hear that. And they come back and they're on fire for God, and then a few weeks go by. You know, when they first come back, they're all up in the front worshiping, and they're all, you know, because that's what they've experienced as they were at camp, and then as things go back to normal, and they come and they've been around all those young people on fire for the Lord, and then they come back to services with us. Turn to someone and say, he's done gone to meddling now. See, we say, oh, but if they could just stay on fire. Well, the problem is, we rub off on them. They come back and they're on fire, and then we're just sitting there. And then after a couple weeks, they think, well, we're just drifting right back. Amen. So there's heavy conviction hits the room, right? There you go. Wait, it's restored. Passion is then restored. That this new life carries passion with it. So it's restored. But if we then do not pursue Christ with that passion, we lose it. So the psalmist here is writing and they're saying, revive us again, O God. restore us, restore our salvation, restore our strength. You've put us in the land. You've given us this new opportunity. Now, restore us, not just to our land, but restore our strength and lift us up again. Revive us so that we can pursue being the people you want us to be. Amen. That's a concept that we got to get. And so the restoration happens, passion comes, but then if we don't pursue it, things get in the way of our passion. And so we have to understand that. Now, let me give you a couple of scriptures. And you might think, well, what in the world is it? Where are you coming with that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 1. I want you to hear what this says. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 1. Paul's in the midst, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, writing about the gifts of the Spirit in operation in a church setting. Okay, he's giving instruction to a church that needs to understand how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. He's just come out of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, talking about we can do all this stuff, but if we don't have love, it's nothing. We're just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, and it's really nothing. And in chapter 14, in verse number 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, I'm not here to talk about the prophecy and the tongues and all that. That's for another time. I want you to notice the two words that he uses, because that's important. Pursue. You've been given this new life. You've been given now instruction. Now pursue and desire. You notice the words. Because if you've been revived, then you must pursue and you must desire the things of God. It's the same thing the psalmist is asking for. Paul is telling this church, now, you needed some instruction. You had a lot of zeal. In chapter 12, I gave you some instruction on how things work. Chapter 13, I talked about the importance of love. And the rest of 14, he's going to talk a little bit about prophecy and tongues and all those things in a little more order. But he says, pursue these things. At one point he says, don't deny these things. Pursue and desire. Pursue and desire. Amen. In your life, every morning, if you're going to live in revival, if you're going to live in this new opportunity, the way God wants you to live, being who God's called you to be, then you're going to have to pursue and desire. It was restored to you at salvation, but what you do with it from there determines how you live with it. Pursue and desire. So that's so the passion, if we find ourselves walking with no passion, it's not because God's drifted. It's not because people got in our way. It's because we failed to pursue and desire. God revived us. He brought us back to the land of the living. He brought us back to the place of promise. He revived us. He restored a passion in us. But do we pursue and desire? Psalm 42 and 1 says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so longeth my soul for thee, O God. I desire you along. The picture there is a deer that is being pursued by a predator. That deer knows that if they can get to the water, they can get away. As they pant and long for the water brook, because after they've run, they've got to get a drink, or they've got to use that water as a means of escape. But as they long for it, amen. See, you got to pursue and desire passion. You got to pursue and desire a passion for Christ. Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah said, I don't want to preach for you anymore. But he said, but I couldn't help it, because your word was like fire that was shut up in my bones. And I could not help but preach your word and speak your words. Amen. He could not help but pursue and desire what God had called him to be. What's happened to this? Help me out. What's happened with this? What's happened to the mindset, the mentality of the church, that we don't pursue and desire the things of God? We pursue and desire the things of the world. We pursue and desire money and job approval and moving up the ladder in our jobs. And we pursue and desire relationships. And we pursue and desire other things that we are passionate about. Don't we? So what has happened that keeps us from pursuing and desiring this new life that was restored to us? That revived, came alive to us, and now pursue and desire. So just think with me about that. Keep your mind on that. Focus on that. Ask yourself, okay, am I pursuing and desiring this passion for Christ? Am I keeping it alive? Because there are ways you can keep passion alive. Amen. There are ways you keep passion alive in your relationships. There are ways you keep passion alive in the things you desire and want to do. It's the same thing in your walk with the Lord. There are things you must do. You must communicate. Right? Communication keeps passion and desire alive. You must spend good quality time together. You must have that intimate time together if you're going to keep passion alive. So you got to be in the Word. You got to be communicating and praying. You got to be praising and lifting up your praises unto the Lord, right? And then you must be walking with someone to keep a passion. You must be using, doing whatever it is you're passionate about, right? If you're passionate about it, if you're passionate about hunting, you find someone passionate about hunting. They're going to be out making sure their aim's good. Are going to be getting all the newest things they can find to help them. They're going to make sure everything's scoped in or dialed in. They're going to make sure they know what's going on. They're going to be checking to see what the weather's like. So is it going to be favorable or not favorable? They're going to make sure that all the right things are in place to get, because they're pursuing and desiring the passion that they have for it. Amen. And so with that, it's the same thing in our walk with the Lord. So just because we've been revived to life with new opportunity doesn't mean passion will remain if we don't pursue and desire. Okay? And then also, He restores all of the promises. All of the promises are restored when we are revived. How many realize the promises of God are given to the children of God? The promises of God are given. Now, the problem is, we don't talk about that much anymore either. Now, we act like all the promises of God are just good for anybody out there. All you got to do is just ask God. No, that's not how it works. Let's be real. The promises of God are reserved for those in relationship with God. Yeah, we don't like to talk about those things, and I understand that, but that's the reality. And then we got people running around saying, well, those promises didn't work for me. Well, are you in relationship with Him? Amen. Are you pursuing and desiring? Have you been brought back to life? Are you living it? Are you walking? Because for a child of God, the promises are restored at salvation, at new life. Now you have new opportunity. At that moment, it doesn't matter the promises you've squandered. It's made new. Revive means what was dead is brought to life. So when you were dead and brought to life, now all the promises are new again. Amen. So what do you need to do? Well, you need to pursue and desire them. How many know the promises of God aren't going to work if you don't pursue them? Now the Word says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But they're not just going to run up behind you and jump on your back if you're not walking with the shepherd. As you walk with Him in relationship, then these promises begin to come alive in your life. Amen. Yeah. Get back. The promises restored. These are restored to us. This is what revival brings to us. It's restored. Okay? Let me give you a scripture for that. And I'll just give you one. Go with me if you want to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. Here's what it says. By which, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. George, will you throw that up on the screen for me? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I want you to see this. I've got several more things. I'm probably going to stop right in here, and we'll pick up the rest next week. But because I don't want to just rush on through the rest of it.
1:4?
Yes, 2 Peter 1:4. I want you to see this. In verse 2, he says, grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4 then says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is an escape that the knowledge of walking with Christ brings to you. But then these promises come alive in you. And as you walk in them, you then are partakers of the divine nature. Amen. See, you need to understand, there has to be a pursuit and a desire. Pursue and desire. Back in Psalm 85, he's saying, Lord, you've brought us back. We thank you for bringing us back from captivity. Are you going to remain angry with us for generations? Are we going to be punished forever? Restore to us, and the Lord restores them in the land. And revive us again. Will you not revive us again, O God? And he revives. He brings them alive, and he restores to them passion, and he restores to them promise. And their part in it is to pursue and desire. And the last one, he restores not just life. He didn't just put them back in the land and say, here, I'll bring you back to life as people. He restores abundant life. Jesus said, John 10 and 10, the thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he said, but I have come that you might have life, and that you might have that life more abundantly. Amen. You have life, but let me say this to you, and you need to hear this. If you do not pursue and desire the life he gave you, you'll never have the abundant life that awaits you. Let me say that again. If you do not pursue and desire the life he gave you, you'll never have the abundant life that now awaits you. How many people do I know that have been brought to life from dead in sin, but they did not pursue that life, and they never lived an abundant life? Amen. That was something I missed for a long time. It was something I didn't grab hold of for a long time. And it was just constantly, oh, forgive me again. I repent again. I went from repentance to repentance. I went from life to feeling dead again, to life needing life again, and life to death, to life to death, to life to death. And I was missing the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give. You know what the difference in the early church and oftentimes our walk was? Our walk is, and their walk was, the difference is they lived in abundant life. We're trying to navigate in just life. Abundant life does not come without walking with Christ. Watch this. You can write this down and you can go read about it. You can write John chapter 6. It's a long chapter. Down around verse 66 or so. And this chapter talks about Jesus' teaching. And he comes to the point that he says, They're just following me for the bread I can give them. He's multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and people are flocking to him and all that. But he starts talking about, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood. Yeah. Right? And they start leaving him. Because they're just there for the bread and the wine. They're just there for the good times, the miracles. They're just there for that. And as long as he says good things, they're with him. And you know, they're in the amen choir as long as he's tickling their ears and saying things they like to hear. But the moment he gets tough and the moment it gets real, they bolt and they leave. And he looks at his disciples, the ones that have walked with him. And he says, are you guys going to leave me also? Are you going to leave me also? Are you going to go the way of everybody else? The crowds will come, the crowds will go. I think that crowd in John chapter 6, that was kind of like the Twitter mob of their day. And, you know, that just jumps on everything. And it's a mob all for a little while, and then it all just goes away. And that's what they were doing. And he looks at them and he says, are you going to leave me also? And I love what Peter says. Peter's one of my favorite characters in the entire Bible, because he can go from saying the stupidest stuff to saying just this incredibly spirit-led stuff. And he can do it just in a moment's notice. Right? And just by the time you think he's got it, he don't got it. Right? He, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the next thing he's hearing, Jesus is having to say to him, get behind me, Satan. Right? We can relate to him. But he speaks up and he says, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. We walked with you. Where else would we go? What would we go to? We have to come to the place that we are. The difference in the disciples and the crowd was the disciples had walked with Jesus and had seen abundant life. The crowds had seen the displays of life, but did not understand abundant life. That's deep. Because we want to live our life. We're satisfied too often living our life just on the outer edges of life. Well, at least I'm saved. But if you don't walk with Christ, you don't walk with abundant life. And so Peter said, where else would we go? You have the words of life that we pursue and desire. So it was abundant life had been given to them. And so therefore, they're not leaving him. It might get tough. How many of you realize that in that moment, when Jesus said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, they thought he was talking about cannibalism. They thought he was talking about eating of a body and drinking of blood. They didn't have all this slick understanding that we have now. They didn't have 2,000 years of experience looking back. They're walking with the guy. And the next thing they know, he's saying, now, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood. Right? And all of a sudden, they're saying, what in the world are we following? Right? Yeah, what is? We're not going to do that. In fact, do you know that because of the communion's earth, Christians were thought of for a long time as people that were like cannibal, barbaric. Because of the blood and the body broken. Amen. And so they're all leaving them because they're just living. They're just seeing the display of life. But they have no concept of walking with the one that can give them abundant life. But the disciples who have walked with him, even though it got hard. And where I was going with that is, for them, for Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and all the others, for them, it was just as hard of a saying for them as it was for anybody else. Because they're following this guy. Sure he was. Sure he was. There was aspects of that in this. And that's very true. But what I'm saying is that they're hearing this too. And this is kind of jarring their sensibilities a little bit. Because now everybody's leaving. And I can just hear them as they're walking off. Ugh. Do you hear what he said? I can't believe anybody would follow that. I can't believe anybody would follow someone like that. He's crazy, and everybody that follows him is crazy. And I'm sure the disciples are thinking, why would he say that? Lord, everything was going good. How many of you understand? What I'm trying to say is this. Sometimes when you walk in with Christ, you don't always understand everything about the walk. But if you have followed him and you have connected to him, the abundant life that you're now living in will cause you to stay even through difficult moments. Yes. Oh, it was. Yes, that's exactly right. Absolutely. Yeah, and he didn't want it hidden. That's right. And now we got to go back to this. And so just think about it. What made the difference? The difference was they had walked with him. They had experienced abundant life. They had experienced something that the crowds couldn't experience. So the difference today is the same difference. If you don't walk with him, if you don't pursue and desire him, you'll never walk in this abundant life. And when things get tough, you'll walk away. Amen? We go off, our kids, we raise them up in church. We raise them up in Sunday school or children's church, and then in the youth group, and then they go off to college, and sometimes they go off to college, and all of a sudden, their faith is challenged. Christian college or secular college, doesn't make much difference. Their faith is challenged. They're hearing things, and these are the smartest people they've ever met in their life, these professors. And they're telling them all these real high-sounding things and smart things. And let me tell you, if they have not had the experience of walking with Christ and experience an abundant life, faith gets tough. Faith gets tough for me. Does it get tough for you? Is faith hard for you sometimes? It's hard for me sometimes. Because it's hard for me to get past what I see. It's hard for me to get past what I feel. But you know what gets me past it? I can draw on my walk with Christ. And I can draw on the fact that even though I may not understand it, and even though what I see may seem contrary, and even though what I feel doesn't seem right, I know what he's done. I know the way he's walked with me. I know the life I've had with him. I know the connection. I know the words he's spoken into my life. I know the things that he's accomplished in me. And therefore, even when I don't understand, I will still believe him. Because I'm pursuing and desiring abundant life. If all you're doing is living around the edges and just with life, I was saved, and you're just living there, but you're not walking with him, then there's going to be other things in life that try to make more sense to you. Amen. But once you get that taste of abundant life, and you're walking with, I got to tell you, I've had God do things in my life, and I've seen God do things in people's lives that I may run up against things that I can't understand down the road, but they will not shake my faith in God because I know whom I have served. Amen. I mean, I've seen him do it, and somebody telling me, oh, that doesn't happen anymore, they've come too late to tell me that. They've come too late to tell me that God can't heal from cancer, when as a boy, I saw a woman that would come to church with oxygen, was just a few weeks from being dead. They had given up on her. I saw her come to church, and they prayed for that woman, and she jumped up, and instead of a wheelchair bringing her to church, she pushed her wheelchair 6 blocks back to her house. I knew where she lived. She lived a few blocks away from us, and the church was there, and she walked all the way back to her house, and she lived for a long time after that. See, when you walk in and you see abundant life, faith, you may not understand things you come up against, but you can't question that God is God and God's able. Is this all right with you? See, this is the, and so, okay, and I'm going to stop there. Okay, but what do? We got to get to abundant life, and how do we do that? We pursue and desire, and we walk with Him. Come on, church, that's where we come into play. When we come to church, or when we gather with brothers and sisters, we need to be in pursuit of and desiring abundant life. Because it's imperative not only that we walk in it, but others are exposed to it. Because the more others are exposed to it. Amen? Amen. Because when you're exposed to it, you don't easily walk away from it. Now you can. Some of the theological debates we have are almost humorous to me as a longtime pastor. Because we debate things like they're so cut and dry. You know, people will say, oh, once you're really saved, you'll never walk away from it. I got to tell you, I've seen people that chose to. Now, you can give me all the theological reasons why it can't happen and all that. I've seen people that have done it. Amen? They made a choice. They made a choice to turn their back and to walk away. Well, they must not have really been saved. No, I believe they were. They just made a choice to quit pursuing. And they started believing the things of this world. So it's imperative for us to pursue and desire abundant life and to show that to everyone around us. And in our church, it's imperative that we strive for that every time we gather, because there are people around us, they need to bump into abundant life. Because it's the thing that's going to save them when life gets difficult. Because abundant life is a spiritual life, and life in general is not always spiritual. And so if you don't ever bump into that abundant life, you don't understand all that Christ can do for you. Amen. So we'll finish this up next week, because I want to talk to you about the results that revival produces. But He restores passion, promise, and abundant life, and we must pursue and desire it.